That offertory. I want you to go ahead and get the word of God out. We're going to get this lesson done as quickly as we can, and at the end I plan to reserve a little more time than we normally do to have some prayer time, and I'm going to let us split into some groups to pray as we've got this revival coming up. And I've warned y'all year after year that the devil gets very active during this time, that we're trying to do something good for the Lord, and we just got to pray down God's power, God's protection. You know, I don't want to have a revival where all we do is wear everybody out, send you home, have you out every night, spend a bunch of money, and just have an event. I don't want to have an event. I want to have a spiritual meeting with God. I want you to leave fired up and excited, and I want to see souls saved. I was thinking about Deborah, just posted that she celebrated her one-year anniversary. If you remember, she got saved on a Monday night. My father preached a message entitled, "When God Burns the Barley Fields." We had packed altars that night. She got saved that night. Not long after that, her son Elijah got saved. Elijah went with us to the men's retreat, and he's doing good. And I baptized him, baptized Deborah. And so there's fruit that remains. So I want to see some spiritual things happen. But I also know the old devil's going to be active. He's going to show up in your personal life. He's going to try everything he can to get you disrupted, get you divided, get you down. He's going to have your car break down, your microwave go out, you know, air conditioner is going to quit. All that's going to happen during revival week. And I guarantee you, he's going to do everything he can just to make it difficult, get your spirit wrecked, get you upset, and get you to miss. And you got to think, you know, if he's making such a racket to not get you at something, it must be pretty important for you to be there. Must be pretty important. I remember when I was a boy in Arkansas, there were these birds that they would put their nest on the ground. And as you would get close to their nest, if we were out playing in the field or doing things, you know, playing baseball or football, those birds would land, and they'd land, and they'd start making a bunch of ruckus. They'd start making a bunch of noise, and they'd try to draw you over there to where they're at. And one of the dads that was out there, he said, when they do that, that's because you're close to their nest. He said, let's look around. We started looking around. We found the nest. And so he said, those birds will make all that noise, and they try to draw you away. They'd land, and I can still hear the sound of that bird. They were all over Hot Springs. And, you know, the devil makes a lot of noise, and he wants to draw you away. And you got to ask yourself, if it's that important that he works that hard to get you to not be here, it must be very important. Amen. It must be something that God has for you that he doesn't want you to find. And so don't let him win. That's all. That's bottom line. Step up to it. Get off the bench. Just look the devil in the face and say, I don't care what you do. You're not gonna take this week away from me. I need it. You know, our church has put a lot into it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in my place. You're going to have headaches. You're going to have headaches in your toe. It'll be the worst toe ache you've ever had. You'll be like, I've got a migraine headache in my big toe. And that'll happen during revival. It's just going to happen. I don't know. You're going to have just... And listen to me, don't you dare even think of getting sick next week. Don't you even dare think about it. Don't you, Frank, stop that back there. Stop it. Stop it. Not allowed to get sick next week. That's a church rule. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed by the same sign. All right, enter it into church law, Miss Kristen. No one's allowed to get sick. It's a church rule. You're not allowed to get sick during revival week. So hopefully that will be the truth. Hopefully you won't be. I just know I've been doing this an awful long time, over 30 years. 35 years this year I've been in the ministry full time. And I just know that, man, I've just seen the devil wreck and wreck and wreck things at church. And he shows up during these important events and times that we're really trying to spiritually help you. We're bringing in some magnum force preachers. Magnum force. And you're going to get your cup filled. It's going to be overflowing. I mean, by Sunday night, you're going to be overflowing with just, you know, the goodness of it. But by Thursday night, it's just going to be amazing. So let's be praying down God's power. We're going to split into a little group here in a minute and into some smaller groups and do some praying. And so that'll take us to the end of our normal time tonight. But I do want you to join with me as we're going to just use one of our many verses we used last Wednesday night. I'm picking up where I left off. I want you to take the word of God and go to Mark chapter 13. I'm just going to read one verse tonight, and that'll lead us into the topic. We had about 9 or 10 different verses last Wednesday night as the introduction into this lesson I'm getting into. And that did take up a lot of our time, but I don't regret that. The Bible is where the power is. The Scripture is the power of the preaching. So it was what we laid the foundation of this particular topic. And then and tonight I'm going to give you the information part of it. So here we see in Mark 13, verse 22, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, even if it were possible, even the elect." So we see here that the Bible warns us that there will be, throughout the Christian history, the church period, many false Christs, many people claiming to be false messiahs, cult leaders, people of that nature. There will be false prophets, men that are prophesying and pushing forward to things that are not of God. And we understand that there has been an effort by Satan to always bring counterfeit. Whatever God has, he tries to offer a counterfeit. Whether it's prophecies, whether it's preaching, there are counterfeit preachers, counterfeit churches, counterfeit gospels. There's a lot of people thinking they're on the road to heaven because they are obeying faithfully what their false preaching preacher preaches. And they think they're going to heaven because they're a member of a church and because they give money regularly. And they think they're going to heaven because of their works. And they're simply hearing what they've been told by a false preacher, a false prophet. Well, we understand that it's not limited to those things. The devil has made a very large effort throughout history to counterfeit the Word of God, the very Bible that everything we teach, everything we believe, everything we hold on to in our faith, not one teaching in any form of Christianity exists that doesn't go back to this if it's legit. There are things that don't go back to this, and they're dismissed. We do not hold to those. If we teach it, it's got to go back to the Bible. If we can't give you a scripture and verse reference to back up that belief, then it is subject for you to say, okay, that's an opinion, and I, you know, appreciate it. But the only things that are facts go back to this book. So you can understand how the devil would want to destroy that. He would want to bring about confusion. He would want to offer you something that is tainted. He would want to offer you something that is going to lead you a wrong way. And we established that. We saw warning after warning after warning in the Word of God that would lead us to understand that that is a tactic of Satan. He is going to do this. And so we've got to be aware of it. Now, we're going to look tonight at the very first attempt that I believe Satan led to give the world an alternate version of the English Bible. Now, there's been many since. The very first time it ever happened is recorded in history, and it's all right around this time that John Wycliffe tried to, you know, he was the first one to try to give the world a Bible in English, and there were other good men, William Tyndale, all these men. Well, right around this time in history, we started seeing a lot of work happening on the English Bible, and I've showed you six English Bibles that came out of this, one picking up the work of the latter and completing it more and completing it more, being done underground, being done in secrecy, being done with the threat of death, the threat of persecution, but they began to pick it up and move it forward, and it will end with the authorized text, and we'll look at that in the next Wednesday night that we're in, but we see right in the middle of this, right toward the end, where there was an attempt to give us the first perversion of Scripture. Now, let me give you some things on this. You pick it up there where it says this phrase, "Let's learn about the first attempt to give us an alternate version of the English Bible." Now, let me state this before I give this information. Once again, I have to mention a certain church that's out there as the, you know, basically the church that fought a lot of this. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and I'm not trying to say that there are not saved Roman Catholics, because there certainly are Roman Catholics that have found Jesus in spite of what sometimes their church teaches, just as I would also state that there are people who claim to be Baptist Christians who are not Christian. They've never been saved. So I'm not trying to stand up here and bash anybody, but this is history. This is history. This is historically correct, what I'm telling you, that a certain church is the one that became the great villain and really tried to stop the spread of the Word of God. And so I don't understand why they would have. Well, I do understand, but I don't know what their reasoning would be to do that outside of it just being something that was satanically led. So remember that and know that we're just repeating history. I'm not trying to offend anybody, and I know many of you came from Catholic backgrounds, and I'm glad that you know you have found the Lord, and I'm glad that you have discovered the doctrines that go back to these scriptures that we call the Baptist doctrine. Many of you have family and friends that are still a part of that church that you love, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I can't be unfaithful to the truth. And so you've just got to bear with me on that, and just purposely, don't get offended over it, amen? Isn't that good? Just on purpose. Don't sit there and get mad. I'm not trying to bash anybody, but I've got to be faithful to the truth. Now, we see here, number one, the Catholic Church had fought so hard to keep the Bible from ever being translated from Latin to any language. That's a historical fact. They had it translated from Hebrew and Greek to Latin, and then they sealed it. They didn't want anything else coming out of that, and then they passed laws that the only way you could learn Latin was to be a priest or a nun or to go through holy orders style training. So they had it locked down. Now, why would they do this? Why would they do this? Well, letter A, ignorant people are dependent and easily led, and they knew this. When you could not read the Bible for yourself, you had very little chance to debate with them or have any kind of intelligent discussion on theology. You had to then basically just simply accept in faith in them and what they said to be the truth. You had no way to dispute it. You couldn't take the Bible and have any kind of theological discussion because you had not been trained how to read the Latin Vulgate. You were just stuck. They said it. You had to believe it. Listen, I do not want that to be the basis of your theology. Preacher said it, therefore it must be true. I challenge you, anything I preach and teach, hold it to the Word of God. Amen. Fact check it with the Word of God. And listen, pastors, we give a lot of opinions. We give a lot of things that are our pet peeves. And all kind of, it all fits. It finds its way into our preaching. But I try my best to always acknowledge this is my opinion or this is my thought. But when it comes from the Word of God, when it's preceded with, "Thus saith the Lord," then, you know, there's where the power is. That is where the legitimacy comes from. And we understand that even you have to look at the interpretation of Scripture, the context of Scripture, because that can be tainted as well. So, we see here, why did they do this? Why in the world did they not want anybody to have the Bible in any other language? Well, they understood ignorant people are dependent and easily led. You can't fight back. Number two, they had a religion that was a melding of several other false religions and traditions. Let me give you a word that's used often in history concerning the Roman church. The word being Christianization. Christianized. Christianization. What they did was when they made Christianity the official religion of Rome, which was somewhere around 400 AD, I don't know the exact date. I've seen it, I don't have it on hand, but Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, converted to Christianity, and he made Rome, the legal religion of Rome became Christianity. Well, what they did, there were all kinds of what they called basilicas, which is our word for chapel or temple. They were all over Rome. Christy and I visited a bunch of those basilicas. We heard the history of them, many of them going back to, I mean, you know, literally before Jesus was dead. Many of those were basilicas to worship false gods, Roman gods. Many of those gods were worshipped going all the way back to before the flood. And Rome was a melting pot nation, much like America is now. In fact, when Rome collapsed, there were very few people left in Rome that had Roman heritage. There were very few Roman people left at the time that Rome collapsed. They had melted, they had conquered lands, they had brought back people from those lands, war brides, slaves, people were then traveling. If you were born under the Roman Empire flag, even if it was not a Roman person, you had Roman citizenship. So Rome was then basically the Roman people became something that became extinct. And what people would think of, you know, a lot of times you think that Romans, if you see a movie about Rome, they usually have Italian people playing Rome. Romans. Have you ever noticed that? Or Italian-looking people. Romans are not Italians. Romans were Etruscans, and they were a whole different people, but they set up there on the Italian peninsula, but they were not Italian people. They were not Italians. So, you know, why do we not have Romans playing Romans in movies? There are no Romans left. They interbred and crossbred, and the Roman people, the people who were actually the Roman, I don't know what the word to use, lineage, it's gone. It's extinct. And because of that, they brought in all these people from foreign lands. Other religions came in as well. And Rome had a plethora of other religions in the nation of Rome. They had all kinds of basilicas where false gods were worshipped. One of the most popular false gods was an image of the wife of Nimrod. It was a woman. Now, according to their religion, this goes back literally to the, you know, Nimrod lived right after the flood. He was the first example of the Antichrist. He led all the people to unite. And in that unification, Nimrod led them to rebel against God. In fact, his name, Nimrod, interprets he who rebelled. And so he led the people to rebel against God. Well, in their lore, he had a wife. After he died, she became pregnant soon after. They said that this baby inside of her is Nimrod reincarnated and that he was a deity. So there was a popular image of the wife of Nimrod holding Tammuz, the little baby boy. So you had Semiramis, the woman, and you had Tammuz, the little boy, who would sit in her lap. They had statues in every basilica of her, and people would come by and worship her. She was a very, very popular goddess of that era. In fact, I saw in Rome, when Christy and I were there, statues that predate the Catholic Church, and they told us that originally these were a statue of Tammuz and Semiramis. It was a false goddess and a baby boy that was actually Nimrod reincarnated, supposedly. And literally, they had kissed her feet so much in worship of her that her toes and all the way up to like her ankle was worn off of the stone statue. And it has been continually worshipped, except at some point they said, this is no longer Tammuz and Semiramis. This is Mary. And that little boy is Jesus. And it was such a popular goddess that they just Christianized it. And the people weren't willing to give up this. They loved worshiping this female goddess image. So they just Christianized it, made it a part of their faith. Now you say, did that really happen? Check it out. I got no reason to lie to you. That's historically fact. And so the worship of Mary, the praying to Mary, is something they took from an ancient religion that was a false religion, and they simply Christianized it. And you see that Rome was a melting pot of many other false religions and traditions. The Word of God would and did reveal these heresies, resulting in the Protestant church movements. The worship of Mary was one of the biggest, fallacies that led to many Protestant churches breaking away from the Catholic Church. Once these priests and men of the Catholic Church began to read the Bible and study it, they began to search for the doctrines they had been taught. They couldn't find them in the Bible. So that led to different groups breaking. And now the problem is, a lot of those churches broke away but retained other things. There was no pureness in it. Have you ever been to a Baptist church that worships Mary? Ever? You ever heard us pray to Mary here at Town East Baptist Church? Have I ever counseled you to go home and have prayers to Mary? The Bible says there's no other name given among men except Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only intercessor between God and man. Period. And they say, well, he's the son of Mary, therefore he has to obey his mother. Well, again, they took something from a pagan worship system, and to make it fit, they just made some Christianized change. And that's one example. We could stay here for 3 hours looking at example after example after example. So, the Word of God became an issue. So they didn't want people reading the Word of God because the word Catholic literally interprets universal. It was a universal religion that involved many theologies wrapped around a Christianized ideal with a Christian feel to it. Now, this is what happens, letter C, when men try to build religions. It always leads to corrupt power and enslavement of men by men. There is no denying that the Roman Catholic history has been a history of corruptness, enslavement of men. They've used religion to enslave and to entrap men and to literally threaten them with hell if they didn't do what was required of them. And you can't study the medieval years, you can't study the Dark Ages without those things. And when people say, well, organized religion has caused so much trouble in the world. And who's ever heard somebody say that?
Oh, yeah.
You hear some worldly person trying to wax eloquent. You know, religion's caused all the trouble in the world. And they talk about all these. Well, they're talking about one particular church that has brought a military-style religion to the world. And they use that religion to rule the world for hundreds of years. And so you have to see. When was the last time you heard of a bunch of Baptists going around with swords converting people? Now the Muslims do it. And the Muslims and the Catholics had similar tactics. And they often met on battlefields. And those were the Holy Crusades. You read about the time of Robin Hood and all that. These were two religions killing each other, literally forming armies. When was the last time you heard of the Great Holy Baptist Army? When was the last time I said, guys, we're going to go soul winning. Be sure to bring your AR-15s. Now, I do believe we could probably convert more people if we pointed a gun at them and said, are you ready to meet Jesus? You want to find out? Click, you know, I mean. Hey, no, we've never done that. It's not in our history. You cannot find it in our history. But you will find it in what they call organized religion. And religion without biblical, what's the word? My mind's having a hard time pulling up certain words tonight. Biblical legitimacy never frees anybody. It enslaves people. Jesus freed us. He freed us. And any religion that tries to put you in shackles as the key to your salvation, they're trying to enslave you with religion. True religion freed you. True religion is freeing. So we got to remember this. And again, I'm not one to get up and bash other churches and people and preachers. I don't like all that. But there's no way I can teach the history here without these facts. The Catholic Church had seen the unstoppable movement and hunger for the English Bible. And so they decided to give them an English Bible that would be able to back up their false traditions and teachings. So in 1582, the Vatican approved for the corrupt Latin Vulgate manuscript to be translated into English. Now remember that, the corrupt Latin Vulgate. Where does the King James come from? What is our manuscript? Textus Receptus. This Bible was released officially by them, but it went back to the Latin Vulgate, which early Christians considered corrupt. And we'll see an example of that in a minute. The reality was they were losing many people to the Reformation, and so they had to do this to be able to compete. It's that if you can't beat them, join them. People want the Bible in English, let's give them one. Let's give them our version of it. Now, the New Testament was first published in Reims, France, in 1582. And if I'm pronouncing that wrong, feel free to correct me. Who knows the correct enunciation of that name? What is it? Reims, okay. Reims, France, in 1582. And the Old Testament was published in 1610. This Bible that they gave to the world, to their world, was known as the Douay Rheims English Bible of the Catholic Church. That was the name of their English version of the Bible, the first one. Now, this, of course, was 46 years after they killed hundreds of people for attempting to do the same thing, give the world an English Bible. 46 years later, they ended up joining the whole thing and tried to give the world a corrupted English Bible. This Bible was intended to replace the work of Tyndale with the people and stop the Reformation and Baptist doctrines while backing up false Catholic doctrine. The next point here, they tweaked many verses to fit their teachings. Many verses. This is consistent with Satan's age-old style and his favorite tactics concerning the Word of God, his favorite way to attack it. Now, we can see Scripture and see how he does this. Number one, from going back to the Garden of Eden, we see that he likes to change it. He likes to change it. Write that down. He's always tried to change it. And just a simple period or question mark, turning a period into a question mark, just restating it in a different way. He was able to change the Word of God. And by changing the Word of God, he was able to bring about temptation and suggest rationalization that led them to sin. Number two, he just simply has always got us to misinterpret it. We saw him try that with the temptation of Jesus. He kept trying to misinterpret Scripture that he would quote to Jesus. Jesus was too grounded in the Word for him to be successful with it, and Jesus would answer his misinterpretation of Scripture. Jesus would simply answer it with a correct interpretation of Scripture with other verses that would explain that verse. So remember what I've said on Sunday night, the best way to interpret the Bible is through using the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. And if you see a verse you don't understand, just start trying to compare it to other verses. If you think it means something and it's contrary to 10 other verses in the Bible, here's the reality. You're misinterpreting it because the Bible's not going to contradict itself. So there may be three ways you could take it. Two of them are not consistent with other Scripture, so it must be this one way because that is consistent. Bible's not going to teach you one thing and then teach you something else. So, and there's always, it always smooths out when you understand that rule. But the devil leads us to misinterpret it. We see this, he loves to keep people confused in it. Now we have a verse there, 1 Corinthians 14:43. I'm going to run out of time quickly, so I'm going to just leave you to look that up. But there's a verse there where you'll see that. But he's always tried to keep people confused in it. You know, a lot of people say they can't read a King James Bible. It's confusing and it's too hard to read. You know, it was written at the level, according to almost all English teachers, they say that the King James Bible was written at a fourth grade reading level. How many of you at least passed fourth grade? Bobby, you may be in trouble. You're going to have Bianca read it for you and explain it. And sometimes there's pictures. That'll help you. They did that on purpose. If you pass fourth grade, you're okay. You're going to be able to read it. But you know what? Even little children have read the Word of God and found the Lord in it. I mean, it's just, you're overthinking it. You're overthinking it. Don't be confused by all this. Letter D here. To pollute it and cause man to lose faith in it. You know, a lot of the discussion over the Bible and all the different Bibles has led a lot of people to just completely lose faith in all of it. And that's something that I've tried to avoid. I've not tried to get in here constantly and confuse you with constant teaching. I know churches, it's like the only thing they ever teach on. I've never, ever wanted to be a hobby horse preacher, except in one area. Here's the area that I'm a hobby horse preacher, salvation. I preach more on how to get saved and the need to get saved and why you should get saved than any other topic that I preach on. If you look at my sermon files, it's full of that. But, you know, I don't want to be this guy that every week is trying to show you all these things just to lead you to a lot of confusion. And I understand that people who don't have a good knowledge of this, which is why I'm trying so hard to move slow and teach it very thoroughly, because if you don't, you just get confused by it, and it could lead somebody to say, you know what, there's so much arguing and bickering over which Bible and which church and which faith, that I'm just, you know what, they don't even know what they're talking about, so I'm just, it's a bunch of junk. I don't want you to get there. But the devil has been successful in the confusion that he's made with the Bible and with the different denominations of churches. He has been successful in getting many people to say, you know what, Christians can't even agree on anything, so they don't even know what they're talking about. I'm just going to do something else. How many of you know people that have ever said something similar to that? You know, they point out that there's this type of church and this church, and none of them agree, and I'm just not going to do any of it. It's all a bunch of junk. Well, that was by design. That's what the devil wanted to bring out in all of this confusion that he's constantly causing. I also believe that we can see in this the devil, he likes to get mankind to ignore it. And again, there's verses that are printed there. Look those up when you get a chance. He likes you to ignore it. He just wants it to not be a part of your life. He wants to bring it to be something that is intimidating to you or confusing to you. And he does that. You know, what he would really prefer over all of that when it comes to the Bible. And this is one of the reasons I believe in the Bible, what I'm about to say. It's not in your notes, but you might want to write this down. You know what the devil would like to have above all of the confusion and debating, even misinterpretation? You know what his first choice would have been if he could have pulled it off concerning the Bible? Eradicate it. Get rid of it. Why is it still here? You know that he's put a lot of effort into just getting rid of it. If he could have got rid of it, man, he surely would have. If he could just get rid of the Bible, he would have us. He would have mankind. Why has he not been able to? He certainly tried. Because Jesus is the Word. And God said, I would preserve my Word.
Amen.
So you want a proof that there's a God, and you want a proof that the Bible's real or that it's true. Well, you explain to me why it's still here when most of mankind has moved against it to try to get rid of it. And it's still here. You're sitting here tonight studying it. You know, if there was not a God, it would have been gone.
Right.
Man could have eradicated this book, for the most part, if there wasn't something supernatural behind it. So he's not been able to get rid of it. God won't allow that. God said, I'm preserving my word. It'll be for every generation. And there's never been a period of time throughout history that there wasn't the word in some form once it became printed. So you see this. Now, the devil doesn't like the Word of God, and you see all these attacks on it. Bottom line. Next point, the Catholic Bible has undergone countless changes to its text over the years. By the way, I want to point this out to you. If you look at the front of your King James Bible, it doesn't have a copyright, number one. Anybody can print it. All right? Other versions have copyrights. That means that there's publishing companies that own those versions of the Bible. It's got an ownership. Number two, you'll notice that it's been revised. You'll see revision dates where they've revised it in the front of that Bible. And if you look at cult Bibles, if you look at the Book of Mormon, you'll see where it's been revised over and over again. It'll show revision and it'll have dates. You're not going to find that in the King James Bible. Hadn't been revised. It may have had times where they clarified Old English type spelling or something, but not changed the word, just spelled it. You know, back then they had type that sometimes they would use in ways that would, you know, people that read back then understood that particular letter could mean several different types of alphabet. I don't know how to explain that to you, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? If you look at a real old book, you'll see where there's the same letter of the alphabet used, but that was because of their limitations technology-wise. So some of that was cleaned up, but there hasn't been a revision of what's in it and the content of it. And yet you can't say that about any other version of the Bible. They've gone through and recorrected it and rechanged it and corrected it and corrected it and they've revised it. So you see that. Now, this particular Bible underwent countless changes over the years. Notice this. The version now in use has been so seriously altered that it can be scarcely considered identical with that which was first, with that which first went by the name of the Douay Bible. That's a quote from a Catholic author. It's a quote that it's been so seriously altered that it can scarcely be considered identical with the first Bible that came out. Alrighty, this is another quote from Cardinal Newman. He was an author in the Catholic Church. Quote, Bishop Chaloner's revision almost amounts to a new translation, speaking of that Douay-Rheims Bible. Number 14 here. In the Douay-Rheims Bible has been altered and modified until scarcely any verse remains as it was originally published. That was a quote by Cardinal Wiseman of the Catholic Church. The King James Bible of today is as it was textually in 1611 and contains 9/10 of the work done by the hand of William Tyndale's original translation of the faithful and antique Textus Receptus manuscript. Other versions can't make that claim. Since the Douay-Rheims Bible, false religions all over the world would present tampered with versions of the Bible. This is what it all goes back to. And they use that to back up heresies taught by their false prophets. And we'll look at some examples of this more in another lesson coming up. So I suggest we just stay with what we know is tried and true, the old King James Bible. We don't need another one. We just stick with the one that Christians realized was, they hit the jackpot. They got it right. And so I don't think we need to trust all these people. who want to alter the Bible. Listen, and I get it. I want to state this one last time before I close this part out. If the only thing was taking it from English of that day to a modern way of speaking today, if that were the only debate in this, I wouldn't have as big a problem with that. Really wouldn't have a problem with changing thee to you and thou to you, whatever, however it applies. That's not really what the fight's about. It's not just about smoothing an English language to make it easy for you to read so you don't have to think. You know, there's an attempt to change it. And not just the language, but to change the content. And now you got to trust a board that has had intentions and an agenda to create a Bible that backs up what they cannot find in this. You think suddenly in the year 2025, God's going to lead a group of people to give us something new? Didn't the Bible warn us not to do that? Over and over and over again? So you're trusting a board of people who are now representing a religion or a publishing company to give us something that is a change contextually from this, contextually. It won't add up. Either this is going to be right or that is going to be right, but they're not going to both be right. And you'll see many examples of this if you really get into the studying of it. So, I mean, again, I'm not trying to be a hard-nosed jerk who's one of those old-fashioned guys that just hates everybody and loves to preach on how you're going to hell. That's not my spirit. Y'all know that. You don't come into an angry preacher every week. This is an issue that people who know. People who will take time to look at it have a conviction on it. It's not a convenient conviction. But I cannot tell you when I hold up other versions that, you know, again, that rule, things that are different are not the same. Right. Now, either they're going to be the inspired word of God, which has now been changed from this, where they've omitted and changed and rewritten a lot of things, which changed the meaning in it. So either that Bible's got to be considered the pure word of God or this one. I think if you do your research, you're going to find that often there's an agenda with a religion that's teaching heresy that has created a Bible that will be custom fit to their theology. Instead of getting their theology from this, they put their theology in that, their version of the Bible. Now, again, I don't tell you to believe in this because I'm telling you. Do your own research. Compare it. Get that version of the Bible that, you know, that liberal preacher on TV uses and start comparing how much of it's been changed, how many words have been taken out, verses that are missing. And a lot of it fits nouveau churches that have come along with new ideals and doctrines. They had to have a Bible that would fit it. This one contradicts it. And it all started with what I taught you tonight. That was the first attempt. And it was the first Bible that came out to try to make the theology, you know, make the Bible fit their theology versus getting their theology from the Bible. And it didn't stop there. All right, with all that said, let's bow for a word of prayer. There's bigger issues here. I hope that you'll do your research. And use common sense when you research it. There's an effort here. If you were the devil, would you not want to attack the Bible? It's the number one enemy you've got on this planet, the Word of God. The Word became flesh. An attack on the Bible is an attack on Jesus. Isn't that what he's done since day one? Oh, man. It's just so frustrating to live in this modern age with all this confusion. And sometimes I believe people remain willfully ignorant for convenience. I don't want to be willfully ignorant. So I hope you won't either. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anybody? I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. I don't see any hands raised tonight, and I don't have any reason to doubt that, but I want to just state this. If there's anybody here tonight that you've been struggling with your salvation and wondering if you're going to heaven, I hope you'll come and talk to me, and maybe I can help you with that. Maybe some Some counsel in that would do you good. Could be that you're already saved. You just need some more information on it. Could be that you need to be saved, and we can help you figure out which is which, I believe, if you'll give us that chance. Come and see me. And folks, I hope as I'm teaching this that you're paying attention. That's why I'm giving it to you in the notes and all that. You can digest it, research it, cross-study it, and draw your own conclusions. I don't want you to be mindless droids out there that are just programmed. I'm trying to sincerely teach to you something that is a bigger issue than most churches realize. And if we ever lose the purity of the Word of God, number one, we've lost something precious. Number two, we've lost something irreplaceable. Number three, it will lead us to great error. I am convinced that there are churches that are in great error today. And that's all according to the plan of Satan. It's what he wants. Let's not follow in that. Dear Father, I thank you for the lesson tonight. I thank you that you've allowed these things to be preserved in history, things we could go back and research and look at and see this clear path. We can clearly see the devil's MO in this all the way through. He doesn't want us to know the Bible. He doesn't want us to hold a real Bible in our hand. A counterfeit's what he'd like for us to have. A toy gun, there's no criminal afraid of a toy gun. But they are very afraid of the real thing. Satan is afraid of the real Bible. He's constantly trying to get it out of our hands. Lord, I pray that we'll hold on to the real thing. And that we'll do it by conviction, not convenience. That we'll, in conviction, realize that this is about preservation. It's about preservation of the precious Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we grow in our faith. And Lord, as we're about to come to you with some special prayers, I want you to meet with us during this revival. I want it to be something that's spectacular. I want our people to come out of next week charged and ready to get off the bench and ready to do something and having victory in their life and achieving spiritual growth. Lord, I bring these men in because I know they can help us. And they could say something that maybe I've said, but say it in a little different way. And suddenly you get it. It may be that it's not this incredible new revelation from them, that they suddenly have said something you've never heard before, but just sometimes the way they say it can make a huge difference in how you grab a hold of it. And I pray that these guys will be able to grab their hearts and use them in a mighty way. Prepare our hearts for it. Prepare our church for it. Now, Lord, we're going to break into some groups for about maybe 10 or 15 minutes and have some closing prayer tonight where people are going to gather and pray together. I pray that they'll sincerely do it. I don't want this to be just a week of entertainment. I want it to be a week of enlightenment. And I pray that we'll achieve that. We ask this in Jesus' name.